Would you bow with me, please? O Lord our God, we are the product of your creation. You simply spoke the word, Father, and we came into being in the beginning. And you have been with us since the beginning. And Father, because of our faith and trust in you, and because of our desire, Father, to repent and come closer to you, and because of our belief, Father, in the power of the blood that your Son shed for us, that we bow before you and acknowledge, Father, that the only thing that makes us worthy to come to this table and to partake of the emblems of the broken body and the spilt blood of your Son is our desire to keep your commandments and to repent of those human things that we all struggle with and wrestle with, and causes us to shed tears, Father, when we consider the tremendous blessings that you shed forth upon us in spite of our weaknesses, in spite of the hardnesses of our hearts, in spite of the criticisms that come through our mind towards others around us, because of the anger that we feel towards those who do despicable things and hate you and deride your holy name. In spite of all those things, Father, you reach out to us. You desire to heal us. You desire to draw us unto you and to lift us up. How can we ever be worthy of that? Except through repentance and the cleansing that this sacrament gives to us. And so, Father, this is a day of remembrance. It's an hour of remembrance. It's a moment of remembrance. As we consider the emblems that are laid on the table before us that will soon be blessed and served, there is yet time, Father, between this prayer and that event for us to continue to look upon our hearts, to seek your guidance and direction within our lives, and to accept the fact that we are still fallen beings who fall short of the mark and the example that your Son set. And yet, Father, as we partake, I pray, O Lord, we will feel that cleansing. We'll feel that sin and the stain of it washed from our beings. And that we will sense the power of your Spirit moving within us to draw us closer unto thee. So, Father, help us in your mercy to shed the scales of darkness that are upon all of us, that our eyes as we see things, sometimes desiring things that we shouldn't, looking upon things that would lead us astray. Help us keep our eyes fixed on you, Father, especially through this day and this time of remembrance, as we contemplate what it means to take upon us the name of Jesus Christ and to keep his commandments. Bless these your children, Father, through this service is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Her call to worship this morning, I want to read to you from 3 Nephi. And you know, it's because of the hand of God that these records have been preserved and are in our hands today. And because of that, we can read the firsthand account of those who witnessed the visit of Jesus Christ on this continent and the things that he taught and the things that he shared with them just days after he suffered on the cross. And so I'm going to be reading from 3 Nephi chapter 8, beginning with verse 28. And it came to pass that Jesus commanded his disciples that they should bring forth some bread and wine to him. And while they were gone for bread and wine, he commanded the multitude that they should sit down upon the earth. And when the disciples had come with bread and wine, he took of the bread and broke and blessed it. And he gave it to the disciples and commanded that they should eat. And when they had eaten and were filled, he commanded that they should give to the multitude. And when the multitude had eaten and were filled, he said to the disciples, Behold, there shall be one ordained among you, and to him will I give power, that he shall break bread and bless it, and give it to the people of my church, to all those who shall believe and be baptized in my name. And this shall you always observe to do, even as I have done, even as I have broken bread and blessed it and given it to you. And this shall you do in remembrance of my body, which I have shown to you. And it shall be a testimony unto the Father that you do always remember me. And if you do always remember me, you shall have my spirit to be with you. When he had said these words, he commanded his disciples that they should take of the wine of the cup and drink of it, and that they should also give to the multitude that they might drink of it. And they did so and drank of it and were filled. And they gave to the multitude and they drank and they were filled. When the disciples had done this, Jesus said to them, Blessed are ye for this thing which ye have done. For this is fulfilling my commandments, and this doth witness to the Father that ye are willing to do that which I have commanded you. And this shall you always do unto those who repent and are baptized in my name, and ye shall do it in remembrance of my blood, which I have shed for you, that ye may witness to the Father that ye do always remember me. And if ye do always remember me, you shall have my Spirit to be with you. And I give unto you a commandment that ye shall do these things. And if ye shall always do these things, blessed are ye, for ye are built upon my rock. Let's open our hymnals to hymn 104. We'll stand together and sing, We Would See Jesus.
Thank you.
I'm always fascinated that as we read those words and as we read the words that I'm about to read to you, there were only days that separated these scriptures. And sometimes we don't think of that. Sometimes we think that there's much time between those, but it was only a few days from the time that he shared from the book of Mark chapter 14 to 3rd Nephi chapter 8. I'd like to go to Mark chapter 14 and begin with verse 20. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed it, and broke it and gave it to them, and said, "Take it and eat. Behold, this is for you to do in remembrance of my body. For as oft as you do this, you will remember this hour that I was with you." And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, "This is in remembrance of my blood, which is shed for many, and the New Testament, which I give unto you. For of me ye shall bear record unto all the world. And as oft as ye do this ordinance, you will remember me in this hour, that I was with you, and drank with you from this cup, even the last time in my ministry. Verily I say unto you, of this ye shall bear record, for I will no more drink of the fruit of the vine with you, until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And now they were grieved and wept over him. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Today we've come to remember that which the Lord has instituted. But the request there is that we remember him. How can we think of Jesus without remembering all the things that he's done for us, that he continues to do for us, and what he continues to do in our lives? And so for that we've come this morning. I'd like for us to turn our hymnals. Your hymnal says 39, but it's actually 390, 390, Jesus, the very thought of thee, as the priesthood prepare the table for us. For those who would like gluten-free bread, I'll serve that. And then otherwise the priesthood will pass among you. Let's kneel now facing the altar for the reading of the prayer upon the bread.
O God, the eternal Father, we ask thee in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ, to bless and sanctify this bread to the souls of all those who partake of it, that they may eat in remembrance of the body of thy Son, and witness unto thee, O God, the eternal Father, that they are willing to take upon them the name of thy Son, and always remember him, and keep his commandments which he has given them, that they may always have his Spirit to be with them. Amen.
Let's kneel once again for the prayer on the wine.
O God, the Eternal Father, we ask Thee in the name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ, to bless and sanctify this wine to the souls of all those who drink of it, that they may do it in remembrance of the blood of Thy Son, which was shed for them, that they may witness unto Thee, O God, the Eternal Father, that they do always remember Him, that they may have His Spirit to be with them. Amen. Thank you.
Did we miss anyone? Get your 10 hymnals out if you would. Turn to hymn 29. We'll remain seated and sing this together.
Thank you.
That's an old song. It's kind of fun to sing. I don't remember ever singing that in our services. It's an old story, but it sure is a good one. It's a pleasure for me to speak to you this morning. It's been several weeks, if not months, since I've had this opportunity or been assigned this opportunity, and I'm happy to be with you and to be able to share again with you today. And I hope that something we might share would be memorable for you, that you might take with you. It's a momentous occasion this morning. We're probably setting the course of history. Things are moving so quickly in the world today that hour by hour, things are new, happening, many for the good, many perhaps not for the good. And sitting here today without our radios and our televisions and our phones and things, we don't know what's happening within the world, but we suspect that the world is changing quickly. But you are setting history today because you have never faced the world as you have just now. And we're setting history today because I had a birthday a week ago and you've never heard me speak at this age from the pulpit. And so we just don't know. I would like to say it's good to be with you, and also those of you who might be at home today and those who would be listening or watching even later on in recording, that the fellowship that we enjoy as we gather into the sanctuary and into the church in this land of freedom, choice land, is very precious to us, and I hope that that's available to each and every one of you, even who might listen later or in your varied places. The thoughts that I'm going to share with you have come to my mind quite a number of days ago, and I wanted to develop them as best I could, and as likely will happen, in delivering these words, it will open up my mind to other things that probably should be added, and hopefully maybe for you too. There are three phrases of Scripture that I would link together that I think fit together with what we would be speaking of this morning. There's a phrase from the 119th Psalm, a long psalm, but the 105th verse, which says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path." We remember the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus told the disciples, "I give unto you to be the light of the world. Therefore, let your light so shine before this world that they may see." And in his further teachings, Jesus taught the disciples, as he would speak to us today, "Let your loins be girded about, and have your lights burning." This is something we found in my mother and dad's garage when it was time to go through all their savings and things and get them prepared for a new place to live. Do we know what this is? You have to be old. This is a container, a jar, that was made for kerosene. It was made for a cook stove. And when we found this, it had a carcass of a mouse that had crawled in and couldn't get out. And how old that mouse was, I don't know. But the stoves of 100 years ago used containers such as this, filled with kerosene and a stopper with a valve in it that would be turned over, and then that kerosene would drain into then what became the burners, I guess. Now, I'm not quite that old. Interestingly enough, though, the stoves were referred to as perfection stoves. That's kind of interesting in accord with what I'd like to talk about today. Well, these containers would have contained the fuel for the cooking and the needs that they had. We need to have a supply of fuel. If there's no fuel, no kerosene, there's no cooking on that stove. It's not going to happen. We must have our containers prepared and filled, or at least with an adequate supply of fuel. Here's another container that I carry in my pocket at all times, except when I sleep, but it's elder's oil, as I call it. And if there was no oil in that vial, what would I do? And what would the person do who requests the anointing of oil by the elders? And so we see the necessity of having preparation with the oil prepared for our lamps, for our usage, and for the things of necessity. There's been a common theme in the past 2 or 3 years, I believe, in the church, in the direction of some of the preaching and classes of the parable of the 10 virgins who were called to the supper or to the wedding, called to meet the bridegroom. And this has been repeated over and over again, and I begin to think about this whole story. It's in parable form in the 25th chapter of Matthew. And I begin to think of some other ideas concerning it. Those virgins were called out and they needed to have oil for their lamps. And as you recall, they were called forth, but the bridegroom was not quite ready, perhaps. And so there was a lapse of time. And in fact, those virgins rested and went to sleep. And then it says at midnight came the cry, or the announcement. The bridegroom is ready. He is prepared. You're called to come and meet him and to enter in. And so forth went those virgins, some of whom were prepared and some who were not. And so we would think about this. What's the purpose of the oil? In their case, it was for a lamp. It was to give them light. I think that's our understanding completely. But oil was used for other things. And if it was not available, there was no light. And the other things of their need were also not fulfilled. Food, cooking, seasoning of the use of the oil, probably olive oil in those days, the pressing of the olives into oil. The oil was also used for cosmetic means, uses. And it was not uncommon to use oil on a person's body after bathing. Oil can be of medicinal value in its use there. It was used for offerings and for sacrifices. It was used for anointing. Kings and priests, the ill, the sick, the afflicted. And also in Isaiah 61:3, it mentions the use of the oil of joy for mourning. Sadness and mourning. And so if the oil is not available, look what's missing. Look what is not available to the people. And look what's not available to us if we don't have ourselves prepared for the coming of the bridegroom. And the call would go forth, and I think of it as the sounding of the trumpet. Perhaps it is in darkness at the least of our expectations at a time when that call strikes us to our very being. I can remember as a young boy there in Lamoni that the city siren would go off when it was fire time. We knew that the siren would go off at 7 a.m., noon, and 6 p.m., was it? But if it was at another time, even in the middle of the night, it was to call the volunteer firemen to come. And I can remember how striking that was, and oftentimes we would go out into the street and look up four or five blocks uptown to see where the fire truck was going to be going. It struck us. It struck a nerve with us. Well, we extend the meaning of the parable to mean also the oil and its representation of spiritual things in our lives. That if we have not oil and the cry comes forth, come and meet the bridegroom, the doors are open for you. And if we are not prepared, perhaps in our darkness, that there is no lamp to guide our feet in the path. Remember then that five of the virgins who were not prepared were referred to as foolish. Not particularly something that I would like to be identified by. So, and there has come to me a thought too about a little different application of this parable. I don't think it's insignificant that the parable of the 10 virgins is written in the 25th chapter of Matthew. That's not my point. But the point that I want to make is, it is immediately followed in the scriptures by the parable of the talents. And I think that's significant. We suspect that Matthew or whoever wrote this wrote it a long time after the actual occurrence of the words of Jesus. But I don't think it's wrong that that was made that way. And I also think it was probably pointed that Jesus taught these two parables back to back. And as you think then about the parable of the 10 virgins, link it to the parable of the talents. And what happened in the parable of the talents? That some were given so many talents, and some others were given a couple talents, and one or some were given one talent, whatever the worth of those things was, whether it was oil or something else. And all of them then made use of those things and multiplied them except one. And that one had not seen fit to use what he had been given, but he hoarded it back and saved it that he might not lose it. I think these two parables need to go together. And so therefore I would consider that in the parable of the virgins was also the teaching of stewardship. The man, we assume the man, the servant who was given one talent and then returned only the one talent back to his Lord, his master, was referred to as wicked and slothful, neither of which I would like to be identified by either. Well, there are many testimonies of miraculous things that have happened in our day and age along the line of God providing things that seemingly were not possible. Remember in the scriptures there's the story of the 5,000 and their feeding. And the little boy that had loaves and fishes and it was multiplied. What a miraculous thing there. God saw fit to provide for them. I think it was Bill Davies' mother, was it not? Or the story is told of not having flour in the bin or sugar or something. Bread. I don't remember the story completely. But lo and behold, there was more there than what was suspected that was ever going to have been there. Guess we need to read that story over a little bit more, don't we? We have a story in our family of our daughter who needed to provide a meal. And she went to the pantry and got in the sack of potatoes, and there were only a few potatoes there, not enough. And she went back And there were more potatoes than there before. And wasn't the second time there were even more? How does that happen? There's a story, I believe it's of Second Church over in Independence years ago, that provided a meal at Thanksgiving time. And lo and behold, more people came to have that meal from the community than they had suspected would have ever been there. And they thought, how are we going to have enough food? But it was multiplied, and they fed the throng. And I remember the story of Camilla Collins. Now, Camilla's son, Hale, was our stake bishop here in Warrensburg for a few years, and this story had something to do with Hale. My mother knew Camilla quite well there in Lamoni, and I remember her, but the story was that in hard times they found that there was no milk in the house, there were no matches, there was no soap for the laundry or anything else. And in the course of one day's time, all those things were miraculously provided for them in one way or the other. I bring this up to suggest that sometimes we treat the oil of our fuel incorrectly. And we fill up our vessels and we lay it aside to save it. When the purpose of the oil or the lamp is what? To provide light and all the other things. And so it would be a foolish person who had their container filled and ready, but didn't in their stewardship make use of it. That would be a fault. And perhaps the person as I would think, well, I better save this because I'm going to need it for something. And that's very much the case. But then we have to think about that if that lamp did not find use, the person was in darkness. And if we link that to spiritual things, that is spiritually a foolish thing for us to consider. The blessings of the oil require faith, and it requires action. A nation's help, as written in Isaiah 30, was found not to be as helpful as that nation thought it would be. And in fact, in verse 7, said, that help was in vain and to no purpose. And its people were referred to or identified as such, where the scripture says their strength is to sit still. And I think the prophet Isaiah then is telling us that the feeble efforts of that people were all in vain because they sat still and didn't do anything. How much help was that? There's more to that story probably than I understand, but you can read it in chapter 30 of Isaiah. With the lamps that we have and the possibility, the promise of having oil prepared for us, we should not be sitting still. We need to be active, and we need to see that that oil is being used. We need to be good stewards over its use and not to squander it and to use it for things that are not appropriate. We don't want to be a foolish servant. And so I would say the foolish servants with or without oil who sat still will face the master only to accept his ready judgment. And you know what that is. You never knew me. And some of us rely on the experiences that we've had as the oil of our lamps. And we've put it in our containers and it stayed there. And we haven't used it for much anything. And many people in the world today have used this thought and kept it to ourselves, and we thought, I made my decision, I've accepted Christ, and that's all I have to do. And we haven't used faith and put that oil into action. That's what it's for. And there are many people today that don't even go to church because, well, I was baptized or I had an experience at reunion or something, and that's my treasure. And as the unwise virgins or the poor steward, we put it away even if it was full, and we didn't make use of it. That's not a desirable situation. Some other situations, scenarios here. Oil will go rancid over time, won't it? It loses its purity, its potential. I remember a few years back that I was assigned to do a evening service at Thanksgiving or Christmas, was it? And I had everybody bring oil lamps. Do you remember that in the other room? And before the end of the evening, it was pretty smelly in there. The fumes got a little bit potent there. But that oil needs to be replenished. It needs to be revived. It's supposed to be used. We're supposed to use that oil. It should mean something in our lives. It's going to be replenished. And I believe the Lord's mindful of that. Now, these foolish virgins could have gotten more oil. They thought they would get it from the five who could share. But the realization came to them and the others that you didn't do what you were supposed to do. But sometimes we do that with our full containers too. Gasoline, I think of, they tell us in gasoline in an engine, a small engine or any other engine, that fuel is going to break down over time. And they say, well, you need to put some additive in it over the winter so next spring when you pull the cord that it'll take off and run well. Other than that, if you don't, that fuel will break down and it won't be good for the engine. And so what do? We put an additive in the fuel called stabilizer. And in fact, the product is called Stable, one of the products, isn't it? Well, isn't that interesting? Stabilizer. Our lives need to be stabilized. The fuel of our lives need to be stabilized. It's meant to be used. It's meant to be fresh. It's meant to be added to, likewise. And isn't it interesting then when we think, and I've preached a Christmas sermon on stabilizing, because Jesus came to a stable and he stabilized the world. That's the kind of commitment in our lives that we need to make. And again, then I want to think about that as the darkness came that evening, as they were waiting upon the bridegroom, they slept. And as they slept, it got dark. And many a person today finds themselves in darkness, and then is the need for a lamp of some kind to light the way. And we've got to be prepared for that. The profession of our faith must be in action. There's a similar parable about the supper. It's a very similar parable. Here was the master who sent the servants out to call people to the supper. And they went out and started inviting people. Do you remember this? And then the ones to whom they spoke said, well, you know, Sunday night, we got to watch the Super Bowl, and we're not going to be able to be there. And, I'm getting married, and I have a supper to go to somewhere else, or this, that, and the other. And there's all kinds of excuses. And the master sent them back out and said, well, find some people who are needy and invite them to come. And they went and not very many people answered that call. He said, none of those that were bidden will taste of my supper. And so we've got to answer the call. We have to be prepared. When the trumpet sounds or the cry goes out, however that's going to take place, it's going to hit us. And we're going to awaken to the realities of the things that are before us. Another parable, the parable of the tares. Do you remember that one? While the men slept, the tares were sown in their fields. When they were in darkness, when they were not active, is when the problems arose. And so the fuel, the light, is something that we desperately need. And here's one more little tidbit, and we'll wrap this up. In the book of Revelation, the Revelator, in the words of the Lord, speaks to one of those churches in warning. And he said, if you fail to respond, find this in Revelations 2, 4, and 5. Chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. If you fail to respond, you will be punished by your candlestick being taken from you. And so in our stewardship, if we are not using our lamps, if we don't have oil, or if we have oil and we're not using it and seeing that it's being replenished, then we have danger of even losing the very lamp that we need for light. And so I don't know if any of this makes sense to you or not. The call is to use the oil, to use the fuel, to make use of the things that God has provided as good stewards, and know that He will always provide for us. And the scripture says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things, even additional oil, shall be added unto you. Now I added that phrase, didn't I? But I think that's the way it means. Seek first the things that you ought to be doing and acting on your faith, and all the other things will be added unto you. And the oil that you have spent for righteous purposes will be replenished. Don't hoard your oil and save it and say, I have no need for anything else. Use that. We must not be poor stewards. We must be active in using our light and yet having the faith and preparation such that we will be invited to the supper and have the spiritual light to lead us to that open door, is my prayer.
Brother Steve spoke of the lamp, the Word of God being a lamp to our feet. And I used to think that was pretty cool until I went over to Kenya and had to live by the lamp, of an oil lamp there in the evenings. And they don't give off very much light. And one of the things that I found on my first trip to Africa was I had taken a little headlamp. And there was a young man that went with us on our journeys, and he was our interpreter. He was a young man, probably 22 maybe. And when I got done with my trip over there, I was getting ready to leave, and I thought, I don't need this lamp. I mean, I paid maybe $4.95 for it. It wasn't much. And so I gave it to this young man, and I said, Patrick, I said, I'm not going to need this anymore. Why don't you take it?
And he was elated. He was all excited. And he put the headlamp on and he turned it on, you know. And then he walked around with this. We were in the lobby of a hotel. And he went up to the gal, the clerk at the desk, and she says, "I have this lamp." And he was so proud of it. And I thought, well, that's pretty odd. I would never do that. But I don't have to walk at night with no light. Everywhere you go in the States, there's light. We have dusk to dawn light so that we're never in darkness. It was just a little thing that I gave him. Didn't cost me much. But it brought great joy to him. And I'd like for us to think about our offerings to our God. Sometimes it's not, we look at it and we go, that's not much. But God says, I can take those little things and I can magnify them, make them of great worth. So I'd like us to consider, what is our offering to our Heavenly Father? And if it's just something small, if that's all you've got, but you're willing to give, the Lord says, I accept that, and I will do great things with it. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we come so very thankful for your many blessings that you grant to us. You provide everything that we need, even that we have an abundance. And I pray, Father, that as we consider those many ways in which you bless us, that we might look beyond ourselves to see how we might help those that have not as much as they need. And even as our brother Chris has shared with us of some of the sufferings of our brothers and sisters over in Rwanda and the Congo, Father, I pray that the efforts that are made to help and to aid in those situations, that it might be enough. And if it is not enough, that you would magnify it and produce even when there is nothing. Even as our brother Steve has shared those testimonies, when there wasn't enough, that you blessed. And so, Father, we give of our resources, we do so willingly, trusting that you will provide the increase and meet the needs of your church here on this earth. And we ask this in the worthy name of Jesus. Amen. Father and our God. You have shown us the way. You have revealed to us the truth. And you have shown and given us life abundant. All through your Son, Jesus Christ, whom we have come this day to remember. And Lord, all that we can summon is thank you and praise you forever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen.